John chapter 2. I really had a rough time down at Mount Ephraim. My yearly allergies cropped up, and boy, it just killed my throat. And it wasn't from preaching loud or hard or anything like that, but it started bothering me last Sunday, and I feel a lot better today. I stayed in out of the wind and the cold the past couple of days, and I think that helped some too. But you pray for me and my throat and everything. That really makes it hard when you go and try to preach and your voice is not there. And so I desire your prayers for the revival this week. And it's hard to get a break with school and radio broadcasts and everything, but the Lord's good and He helps. And I'm thankful. I feel a lot better. Well, I never felt bad, but my voice feels better. But anyway, I desire your prayers. Let's read in John chapter number 2. And we'll read a few verses here towards the end of this chapter, starting in verse number 23 and go down through verse number 25. And then we'll also be getting into chapter number 3 this morning. But the Lord laid this message on my heart as I was studying yesterday. And I'd never really seen some of these things that the Lord laid on my heart I want to share with you this morning. The Bible said in John chapter 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this church and God, our church family and the fellowship that we have and the love one toward another. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we meet together around thy word this morning. Lord, I realize now as much as I ever have that I need your touch, your help, your anointing. I pray for physical help and most of all spiritually, God, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this morning, each and every one. And God, that you'd help us to be edified from the Word of God. And Lord, if there'd be any here that's lost, I pray you'd speak to their heart and show them their great need of salvation. We have much to pray about. Lord, we pray about revival coming up. And Lord, that the true desire of our hearts might be, revive us again. Lord, I need thy touch. I need thy help. I need thy quickening spirit. And I pray and ask for it today. Have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. It becomes redundant for a preacher to preach out of any passage of Scripture and say, I really enjoy this. This is really interesting, and it is, you know. And I feel like I say that all the time. I'll find something in the Word of God, and I'll say, "Boy, this is really interesting." But I'll start by saying that this morning, this is really interesting to me. The Lord is really, His Word just amazes me. The longer I study, and the more I preach, and the farther I go in the Word of God, it's just amazing. And the reason that it is amazing is because it's alive and it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is the Word of God. But this passage of Scripture shows us something about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, I mean that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was and is divine. As the Bible says, Christ, God, was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus, as he walked upon the earth in a human body, he was God manifested in the flesh. And this shows us the part of his character which we would call being omniscient. And to be omniscient means to be all-knowing. It means to have complete knowledge of everything and anything, past, present, and future. And we learn here in verse number 23 something about that. The Bible said now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so we see here that the Bible says there were many, and that, you know what that means? That means that a whole lot of people, they believed. The Word of God says right there, they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so it goes on down and tells us there that in verse number 24 and 25 it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now that's very interesting to me because it tells us there that Jesus, although they believed in him, what this is telling us here is that he did not believe in them. He knew what was in them. He knew they were superficial believers. They believed because of what they saw. But the Bible says he did not commit himself unto them. Now, I say he didn't believe in them because that word believed in verse number 23, the Bible said many believed in his name. And the word commit in verse number 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That word believe and that word commit, they are the same Greek word. The Greek word there, it means to have faith in or with respect to is what that word literally means. But if you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, it's the same word. This Greek word is sometimes translated as the word believe, and other times it's translated as the word commit or committed. And later on we'll see the significance of it being used here in the word commit. But I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning. But what it is saying, it's saying that they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. And I want to preach this morning on the subject. I want to preach on this subject. Has Jesus believed in you? Has Jesus believed in you? They believed in him, but he did not commit himself unto them. He did not believe in them. So that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. And we'll read on down into chapter number 3. And I want to use the life of Nicodemus and point out about three things about his life. Now, let's begin in verse 25 one more time. It said, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And first thing I want to point out today, I want to ask this in the form of a question. I want to ask, has Jesus believed in your birth? Now, in the Bible, when John wrote down the book of John, he didn't write chapter 1. Chapter 2, chapter 3. So I say that to say this morning when we read chapter 2, and it just leads right on into chapter number 3. And I would say in the beginning this morning that when it says those that saw his miracles, that's what happened in chapter number 2. He turned the water into wine. When it says that they believed in him when they saw the miracles, he did not commit himself unto them. But I believe we do find a man that he committed himself unto, and that is this man, Nicodemus. Has Jesus believed in your birth? Now, here we read about a man, and I'm sure most everybody this morning is familiar with this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious man. And it says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. And right there we ought to stop and learn something about his religion. Now, he wasn't just religious in passing. Him being a Pharisee, and verse number 10, if you look on down, it said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Which means he was a teacher. He was a religious teacher. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, you talk about taking your religion serious. They were the most serious that we could even come up with or imagine this morning. Do you know that we go to school and we learn a variety of things? When they were growing up and going to school, all that they consumed themselves with was with the Old Testament law. A Pharisee in Paul's day and in Jesus' day could quote the first five books of the Bible unto you. I'm not talking about one or two verses out of there or a lot of verses. I mean, they could start in Genesis and quote the Bible to you for five straight chapters. That was what they learned. And much of their time was spent in taking the Word of God and writing it page for page. And I'll tell you what, if you want to learn better, write things down. I still write down most of what I preach and notes that I take and things like that, and it'll really help you to learn when you write things down with a pen. And I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was very religious. He was a teacher of other people. He was a Bible teacher among the children of Israel. Here's a man that was religious. Here's a man that was righteous. The Bible said that there that he was a Pharisee, a very strict law keeper, keeper of the law, down to the very minutest of details. And they not only kept the Old Testament law, but they had come up with a whole other set of laws. Now, I'll not get all into it this morning, but the Pharisees, they had traditions that they had passed on. They had rabbis and teachers, and they had thought this thing out, and they had it figured out to the point of, on the Sabbath day, how far could a man walk and not break the law? Could a man carry firewood on the Sabbath day and not break the law? Could a man pull his beast out of the ditch and not break the law? And I mean, that you talk about being religious, you talk about being righteous. They had laws about washing their hands before they ate and washing the platter. And I mean, everything had to be just so. You talk about being strict in their observance and self-righteous. Here is a man that was religious. Here's a man that was righteous. Here is a man that regarded Jesus Christ as a great teacher. The Bible said in verse number 2, it said, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi." Now he is calling Jesus a teacher. He said, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now I see something. I see a different attitude in Nicodemus than in most of the Pharisees. Most of the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ like they were superior to him and above him, and they looked down upon him and upon his ministry. But now when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, he acknowledged something about Jesus that the others had not. He said, "We know you have to be a teacher come from God." He said, nobody can do these miracles that you're doing. And if we looked, we'd see in chapter number 2, that was the first of the miracles which he had done. And he turned the water into wine, not alcoholic wine, but new grape juice to be served at the wedding in Galilee there. And he had turned the water into wine, and he regarded Jesus highly. But in spite of all of these things that we could say about Nicodemus is just as lost can be. It's very significant to me that the Bible says in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night. I don't believe that Nicodemus wanted to be seen with Jesus in the daytime, acknowledging that he was a teacher. So he chose his time very carefully, and he came in the shadows of the night, and he came in secret to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, all lost people are in the night. They're in the darkness. They're in their sin. They're in a state of not understanding before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came by night, and this man who would have placed such a very high significance in his natural birth finds out that his natural birth is not good enough to get him into the kingdom of God. He needs a spiritual birth. And so that's what the Lord Jesus begins to talk to him about in verse number 4. We'll read down through there. The Bible said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And there we see the lack of spiritual understanding that Nicodemus had. Now, he had all kinds of knowledge when it came to book learning, but he didn't have much spiritual enlightenment. And he, this wise, smart, educated, righteous Pharisee, he doesn't understand what the Lord's talking about. And he says, how can that be? How can you be born again? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? I don't understand that. And of course he didn't understand that. And you know, there's a great many people in the world today that they don't know any more than Nicodemus did. They don't understand what you're talking about when you talk about being born again. And so Jesus goes on down and he explains to him what he means. In verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to expound on it today, but that water that he's talking about is not water baptism. It's the water of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul told the church over there that what they needed, what the Lord Jesus Christ used to sanctify and cleanse them, was the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God will clean you up. He said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's referring to the natural birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Capital S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And you know, yesterday as I was sitting studying, I kept thinking somebody was outside. You know what started happening? The leaves have started to fall. And the wind was blowing and swirling around yesterday. And I don't know how many times I thought somebody had walked up on the back porch. And the first time or so I looked, and then I began to realize that's nobody, that's the wind. I can't see the wind. I don't know where it come from and I don't know where it's going to, but I saw the effects of it and I heard the effects of it as it blew the leaves across the deck, and it sounded like somebody or something out there was out there. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh and whither it goeth. And then he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's saying, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about your natural birth. I'm not talking about your birthday. He said, you need a spiritual birth. You need a spiritual birth. A birth that is brought about not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. I was studying yesterday and I pulled out a commentary that I have there, and I found in it, and I didn't start out reading this, but I found a testimony by an evangelist named Carl Woodbury. Has anybody ever heard of evangelist Carl Woodbury? Brother Norman has. Brother Woodbury, and this pamphlet was about his life, and somebody gave that pamphlet to me. I'd never read it before, but it said on the front, it said, a lost preacher saved. So that's sort of how Nicodemus was. And so I got that out and I read it, and somebody gave it to me. I'd never read it before, but Mr. Woodbury, he was born in Morganton, North Carolina in 1922. And he was raised in a Christian home, and he had a godly mother that believed in God and prayed for him and loved him and took him to church and all of those things. And he grew up right down the mountain here just an hour or so away. And he tells in that story how that when he was a little boy that he, in a what he called a protracted meeting at church, that he came to his mother and he told his mother that he wanted to join the church. And she asked him, she was concerned about him. She said later that she had never noticed any conviction or change in his life. And she asked her son, she said, "Why do you want to join the church?" And he said, "Because I love Jesus." And so she made an appointment with the preacher to come and talk to him. And he told the pastor there that he wanted to join the church. And he asked him the same thing. He said, "Why do you want to join the church?" And he said, "Well, I love the Lord." And he said that the pastor said, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins?" And he said, "Yes, I believe that." And he said, "Would you stand up and tell the church that testimony right there?" And he said, "Sure, I would." He said, "Would you follow the Lord in believers' baptism?" And he said, "Yes, I'd be willing to do that." And so as a little boy, he came, he joined the church, he was baptized, and all of those things, he had never been under conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, and he had never been truly saved. And he talked about as he grew up in the church there, how that he joined the church, and later on after he came out of the military in World War II, that he surrendered to preach. But God had never called him to preach. He surrendered to preach because his mother had always wanted him to be a preacher. And he surrendered to preach. And he went to Bible college and he graduated from Bible college. And he was called to pastor a church. And he was ordained as a pastor and went through seminary. And he preached 9 years. And he talks about during his ordination that he couldn't give an answer to his conversion, but they ordained him anyway. Grew up in a Southern Baptist church, went to a liberal, went to Wake Forest and Elon or Mars Hill, I believe it was, and talked about how liberal that they were, and he talks about how he preached for 9 years, lost as could be. He got in such a shape, he began to search and read the Bible, and at first he didn't believe the Bible, but he couldn't find a good answer in the world or in modernism or anything like that. And he said in that story that he heard a preacher preach. He got fed up with the modernist and everything, and he started letting the fundamental preachers come and preach for him. And he had a revival meeting, and here's a lost man pastoring a church, telling his church they need to pray for revival, getting a fundamental Bible preacher to come and preach for him. And he said that preacher came on one night and he preached on repentance. And he said it made him angry that preacher came. He said it seemed like he preached on just every night, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the preacher preached on repentance, and he said a barbed arrow from God's word got into my heart during that meeting. He said, "I tried for 5 weeks to pull it out, but I couldn't pull it out." He's lost. Pastor in a church and lost, and it got so bad, he got so miserable in his life, he couldn't eat and he couldn't sleep, and he said that he couldn't hardly find the strength to walk into the pulpit to preach the word of God. He said, "I wouldn't even whisper it aloud that I was lost." But all that time he was religious and righteous and all of those things, and his wife became concerned about him, and she'd ask him, she'd say, "Carl, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" And he wouldn't even talk to her about it. And finally one morning at breakfast she came to him, and she is very concerned about his health and the way that he was acting, and she said, I know what it is." She said, "It can't be anything else," she says to him. She said, "You've fallen in love with another woman." And it broke his heart. And he said to her, he said, "I cannot let you believe that." He said, "I'll tell you that I'm lost." And that's the first time in all them years he ever uttered them words. He said, "I'll tell you what's wrong, I'm lost." And it wasn't long after that he got gloriously saved by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, look over in John chapter number 1. Let's read a couple of verses over there. I've had people ask me, "How can somebody be a preacher? How can somebody be a Sunday school teacher? How can somebody be a church member and be lost and sit in church all their life and hear the preaching?" Hey, I'm telling you, it can happen if you don't have a spiritual birth. A new birth. If you've never been born again, look, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now notice this, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You know, you can be born, but it not be born of God. That's what he's talking there in verse number 13. He's talking about those that had believed and God gave them power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood. That's your physical birth. That's your natural birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. That's what you decide that you're going to do. You know, there's a lot of people, they come and they say, you know, I'm not living right and I'm not doing right and I'm not happy and I'm not satisfied. And so I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's the will of the flesh. Do you know what? Those of you go outside this morning after church and you just go along and the first leaf you pick up, you pick it up and you turn it over and see if it's not as dead on one side as it is on the other. You can turn over all the leaves that you want to, but I'll tell you, if that leaf is not connected to the tree, it's dead and it's dying and it's rotting. And if you've not been born of God, if you've not connected to the vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a physical birth, that'll do you no good. You can have a birth of the will of the flesh, that's no good. He said in verse 13, "nor of the will of man," that's what somebody else wants you to do. A lot of people, they come to the altar because somebody's been talking to them and bugging them. Maybe they give in to the plea of the preacher and, you know, they say to themselves, "Well, that's what I ought to do. I surely believe that in my mind that Jesus died for me," but the Spirit of God has not dealt with them. He's not dealing with them. They make a decision for somebody else's sake, but they're not born of God. You see there in verse 13, you can be born but not born of God. But the thing that matters is being born of God. Them sons of God, they've got a birth that is of God. That's what that's saying. "He, as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but," hey, they were born of God. They're born of God. We must be born of God this morning. If we're not born of God, we're not born again. Nicodemus said over in chapter 3 and verse 9 again, he said, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be?" He didn't understand, did he? He still didn't understand, even though he'd heard the message. Many have heard the message, but they still don't understand. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Have you ever noticed what a word God gave to Nicodemus? It said in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto him," and he told him there, "Are you not a master? Knowest not these things?" If you look from verse 10 all the way down through verse number 21, that's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus said, Jesus, "How can these things be?" "Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I like that word. That's a Bible word. He told Nicodemus he had to be born again. He said, "You must be born again." That's not optional. He said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved." He said in verse number 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." He said, you know what you need to do in order to fix this? You need to believe on him. All them's Bible words. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's a great many in the world today. They say that they have believed, just like those people in John chapter number 2. They have mentally assented in their minds that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life and their work testify otherwise. Notice what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Now, I'm preaching on this subject this morning. Do you know what? Faith is a two-way street. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Here's why. Look at verse 19. He said there, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Any truly born again, washed in the blood, saved, believing person is going to, as a result of their being born again, they are going to come to the light. They're not going to stay in darkness. There's a great many people in this world today that will say, I have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but the remainder of their life points to the fact that they have never come to the light. He said there two times, verse 20 and verse number 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you are really saved, you'll come to the light. You'll come to the light. You will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are just about as saved as I am a Cub Scout. No, really, I'm a Cub Scout. I know I am because I went to a meeting in the third grade. And when I went to the meeting down at Cove Creek School in the third grade, I remember we met there in the library, and the Cub Scout master, I guess that's what you'd call him, they told us about how good Cub Scouts was and how much fun we was going to have and how we was going to go on trips and learn crafts and get neat little uniforms and everything like that. And they said, who wants to be a Cub Scout? And I want to be a Cub Scout. I remember that. I remember being excited about it. I remember my mom taking me and signing me up and all of those things. But you know what? After that, I found out I was just too young. And they wouldn't let me participate in the Cub Scouts. I never went back. That made me mad. That hurt my feelings, hurt my little feelings. I didn't go back. I could have went back the next year, but I didn't go back. But you know what? If you ask me, did I ever join? I think I did. I think that's what I did on that night. Yeah, I wanted to. Yeah, I did. I wanted to. I sort of got put out with it, never went back. But yeah, I did once upon a time really want to be a Cub Scout. But in a court of law, nobody could convict me of being a Cub Scout. Because since that time, although I made a profession, my life and my works and my attitude and my actions, they confess and testify to the fact that really and truly I never was a Cub Scout. And that's about as deep as some people's conversion is. Yeah, I think I'm saved once upon a time. Yeah, the preacher asked me if I wanted to. And yeah, I wanted to. And well, since then, you know, Jesus said, faith is a two-way street. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you how you can know. You will come to the light and you'll want to be in the light. And you'll not love darkness. If you love darkness, that testifies that your deeds are evil. Has Jesus believed in your birth? Look over in chapter number 7. Do you know Nicodemus is just mentioned three times? If we were to ask ourselves the question, you know, wonder if Nicodemus got saved. I don't know. I don't know if all I have is John chapter 3 because it doesn't say. And of course, Jesus didn't play the piano and sing "Just As I Am." And I don't see where he gave an invitation. He just gave Nicodemus the word of God. There it is. You need to be born again. Did Nicodemus ever get born again? A lot of them Pharisees never got saved. If we didn't have John chapter number 7, I don't know if he did or not. But I believe that he did. Let me ask you this morning, not only has Jesus believed in your birth, but I want to ask you this morning, has Jesus believed in your stand? John chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Then look on over in verse 32. It said, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. Now, Nicodemus was in that crowd, right? And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They're going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to arrest him because they're trying to kill him already, even in John chapter 7. Look over in verse 45. In 45, we find that these officers that they sent out to arrest him, when they went to arrest him, they got a little bit more than they bargained for. And they come back empty-handed. And it said in verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. I love that. I love that. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Here's all these Pharisees gathered together, and the officers come back and they say, Where is he at? And they say, you've just never heard anybody talk like him. And one of the Pharisees says, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? All of us, we know more than you do. Have any of us believed on him? And they find out that I think one of them had. Because it goes on down and it says in verse number 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then I like this, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, had no question what Nicodemus this is. Nicodemus stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ and against the Pharisees, although he's still evidently going to church with that crowd. He's got a change of heart. And they all want to arrest him and kill him. But Nicodemus stands up and says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? What he's saying, he's rebuking that other crowd that he's associated with. And he's saying, fellas, we are breaking the law if we do this like you want to. And they rebuke him back. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? They say, Nicodemus, are you with him? Are you with him? And they told Nicodemus, they said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now we know better than that, but they said, and every man went unto his own house. That was the end of it. Nicodemus, he'd made a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. If you are saved by the grace of God, you're going to make a stand. One way or another, at one time or another, you're going to be called upon to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're really saved. See what had been happening there in 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters. Nicodemus evidently had been hearing more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been studying in the Word of God. He had had a change of heart, and he is not standing with the Pharisees, but he's standing in opposition to their opposition of him. Two times in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony about how he got saved. One time he was in Jerusalem and the people got so mad at him that they lit upon him and they would have pulled him in pieces had the Roman guard not intervened. And then in another time, he's given his testimony before King Agrippa. And in both of those instances of giving his testimony, he said in chapter 22 about the church and the believers, he said, I persecuted this way. He persecuted the church. He said in chapter 22 and verse number 4, he said, I persecuted them. He said in chapter 26, I persecuted them. But you know what? When he's giving his testimony then, he is not only standing against the unbelievers, but he's standing with the church. He's made a stand. He's got tired of kicking against the pricks. He goes on and testifies how Jesus came to him and spoke to him and how he got saved on the road to Damascus. And I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about Preacher Woodbury that I was talking about a few minutes ago. And he told about it in his personal testimony. And I instead of summarizing, I'll just read a little bit. A lost preacher saved. Look what he said in the very beginning. He wants to share about how he got saved. And he said, I preached 9 years before I was saved. And he said, I'm going to tell after the experiences as a worldling, a mystic, a neo-orthodoxer, and a modernist. He said, I'm going to tell you how I became a fundamentalist. He said, turning away from all man-made schemes and coming as a helpless and ruined sinner to the cross of the Savior of the world. He said, and here I must state that I once regarded the despised fundamentalist as bigots and ignoramuses. But from the day that their gospel saved me and did for me what none of the experiences referred to could do, I have had and do now have a deep and abiding affection for them. And after he got saved, he was in a Southern Baptist church, and he wanted to cut all ties with modernists, so he just designated all the offerings to home and foreign missions. But then the farther he looked into it, he found out that they were modernists too. And you know what a modernist is? It's somebody that just doesn't believe that book. They explain it away and, you know, they argue it away and all those things. So that's how he became a fundamental Bible-believing preacher. He said, at one time I hated them, but after I got saved, I loved them. You know what? That's what Paul said too. Before I got saved, I hated them and I persecuted them, but after I got saved, I loved them. And I'm going to die for that truth if I have to. He made a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a blessing that is. He came to the light and he became a light. I really wonder, my heart is burdened as I was studying yesterday and thinking about the condition of the church in this day and time. People that go to church, religious people. People that have their name on a roll. People that go to Sunday school. I'm telling you, we live in a day and a time where Christian people, so I say that, Christian people, so-called, boy, they get mad at the preaching of the Word of God. What's that say about somebody? When they get mad at the truth of the Word of God, they get highly aggravated. They will quit church. They'll go and they'll forsake. They'll go somewhere else. If a preacher takes a stand and says, that King James Bible is the Word of God, the rest are not. In fact, they are so not, they are of the devil. Because he's the one that's the author of confusion, not the Lord. Well, people get mad over that. People can't stand that. I've had people say, I agree with what you're preaching, but I don't like the King James. I've got to go. I don't understand. The only way I can fit that into my mind is there's a great many lost people going to church. Religious, but lost. If we're saved by the grace of God, we're going to take a stand. There's a great many today, they don't like the old hymns. They say, that's boring. I don't get anything out of that worship. I want to go somewhere where it's new and contemporary. You know, they've got contemporary Christian music. Sounds just like the world. Sounds just like rock and roll. Now, rock and roll don't have to be hard rock and roll. They're soft rock and roll. There's Lionel Richie rock and roll. You can call it whatever. It's soft, hard, whatever you want to call it, but it's still rock and roll, and it's of the world. It's not of God. It is not of God. It's not spiritual in any sense of the word. Do you know that rock and roll is a euphemism for the sexual act? That's where the word rock and roll comes from. Describing something. Fornication, that's what it's describing. That's what the feelings and the emotions that it stirs up. And it does stir up feelings and emotions. It's designed to. It's of the world. The world has not the Spirit, so the world has to have a substitute for the Spirit. The world has to have something that stirs people's emotions. And contemporary, what they call it, Christian music does that. And I'll tell you, there is a huge movement in our day and time for what used to be fundamental Bible-believing churches to go down the road of the contemporary Christian music. People testify, and I've talked to people, and they say, oh, it just gives me something, just stirs me. And, you know, the 7-Eleven choruses. Same seven words sung over and over 11 times. That's what I'm talking about. With the band and the electric guitar and the worldly beat, there's a worldly beat, and there is a godly beat or a cadence. There's a difference between the music of the world and the music that ought to be in the church. People say, I got to have that contemporary Christian music. It just stirs me. You know, here's what the Bible said in the book of James, and I'll read in chapter 4, but you know, to bring the music of the world into the church and tell my Lord that I cannot worship Him without the music of the devil, can you just think with me a minute? Do you know what that's like saying? That's like me saying to my wife, now, honey, I love you. You know I do. Where's she at? She's sitting back there. Honey, I love you. You know I do. We've been married now almost 24 years, and we've been through many, many things together. You know that I love you, but I've got a girlfriend, and I'm be spending a lot of time with her. But I want you to know that while I'm spending time with her, I'm thinking about you. Do you think I'd be alive tomorrow morning? You think what the obituary would say? Investigation is not closed. You know that, you say, preacher, that I can't even believe you'd use an illustration like that. Yeah, well, let me tell you, that's what people in the church are doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, or the Bible says in John or James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible, the Word of God says you're an adulterer, an adulteress if you love the world more than me. You're not my friend, you're my enemy. That's what people are doing in the church. They're saying, Lord, now we love you and we're thinking about you, but we're going to court the world right in your presence. I had a friend who went to a church like that, and he had never been around that contemporary Christian music stuff, and he testified and told me, he said, I thought to myself, don't they know Jesus hears what we're doing in here? That's just an honest heart. When he heard that worldly music being played in what's supposed to be a church service, I ask you this morning, has Jesus believed in your stand? Once upon a time when people got saved by the grace of God, they forsook stuff like that. They didn't embrace it. The Bible said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. He said, I charge thee, preach the word. It'll get the job done. Has Jesus believed in your stand? Have you ever made a stand for Him? Now look over in John chapter number 19. And that's the last thing we'll show you this morning. Has Jesus believed in your birth? Has Jesus believed in your stand? And last of all this morning in John chapter 19, has Jesus believed in your actions? John chapter number 19 and verse number 38 and verse number 39. The Bible says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. No doubt who we're talking about here. And the Bible said and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. This is the third and the last time we find Nicodemus in the Word of God. And we find that when Nicodemus comes after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he comes out on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how much courage it would have took for Nicodemus to do that? Because it was his former church members that he used to be associated with that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. Do you know how much courage, do you know how much of the grace of God it took for Nicodemus to come with Joseph, who was a known disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I want his body. I'll bring what it takes. I'm going to go out there with you. Somebody said it like this. When you see Nicodemus in the book of John, first time you see him, he's in the night. He's in the dark. He's lost. Second time you see him, he's in the twilight. He stands and raises a voice for the Lord Jesus. And the last time you see him, he's all the way out in the daylight. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid, come what may. He's on the Lord's side. There's no doubt in my heart at this time that he's on the Lord's side. His actions, we see that he's on the Lord's side. You know, that old saying, actions speak louder than words. You remember when I talked about at the beginning this morning that they believed in him, but he did not commit himself unto them. It's how I started out in preaching this morning. They believed in him, but he did not commit. Now, the Lord does commit things unto us. Paul said over in 1 Timothy 1:11, he said about the gospel, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. God had so much faith and trust in the apostle Paul that he said, here's the gospel. Here's the word of God. You take it. You run with it. You take care of it. You pass it on. You bring up other preachers. You teach them the same things. Paul, here's the ball. Run with it. Paul said, the Lord put trust in me. He committed it. He had faith in me. He committed it to my trust, to my safekeeping. God does commit unto us. But in chapter number 2, back there, we've seen his omniscience, which means that he knows everything. He knew those who believed simply because they saw the miracles. They were superficial believers. He knew that. He knew what was in man. Nobody had to come and tell him, Lord, they really don't believe in you. He already knew. He already knew that they just followed him because of the miracles and they'd never seen anything like that. And yeah, they'd be like, oh, you know, there's an initial uproar and all of these things. And he knew all of those things. But I'll tell you this morning, he also knew who he was about to meet. And I believe the Lord, I believe what we learn from this, the Lord Jesus in his mind, he said, now I can't commit myself to that crowd. But this Nicodemus, I'm going to spend some time on him. I'm going to commit myself to him. I'm going to spend some time. I'm going to take the effort. I'm going to give Nicodemus. Boy, I'm going to give Nicodemus something. For God so loved the world. Have you ever thought about who God told that to? He told that to a lost man, a lost religious Pharisee. That's who was told, John 3:16. That's the gospel. You know the word gospel is in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only, there's the letter O, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, there's the letter P, but have everlasting life. You can't have the gospel without John 3:16. John 3:16 he gave to Nicodemus. Boy, he spent the time and he gave him the message there in the Old Testament illustration about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness and all of those things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'll commit myself to Nicodemus. Now let me show you something. He did more than just what he did right there in John chapter number 3, because does Jesus not know all things? Sure he did. He knew that crowd didn't believe in him. He knew Nicodemus would believe in him. And you know what the Lord Jesus did for Nicodemus? He committed himself to the point in Nicodemus's life that at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew it would be Nicodemus that would take his body and prepare it and lay it in that new tomb. You know what that's called when you go out the graveside? Put somebody in the ground. You know what they call that even today? That's a committal service. He knew who would be there. He knew who would be faithful. He knew who would take care of the gospel, because without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. He committed it. He committed to Nicodemus. And he knew Nicodemus would be faithful. He knew Nicodemus would come around and be what he ought to be. So he committed his life to Nicodemus. Faith is a two-way street. What are we doing with what the Lord has committed unto us? He's given us the gospel. It's up to us to do something. We believed on him. Hey, he's believed. He's waiting on us. There's something for us to do with the gospel. It's been committed unto us, like Paul said. And boy, I've got to do something with it. Got to do something with it. I ask you this morning, has Jesus believed in your actions? Some people's actions don't bear out that they're saved. Some people's stand don't bear out that they're saved. Some people's birth don't bear out that they're saved. I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you believed? Have you come to the light in your life? And I ask us this morning as a church, what are we doing with what's been committed unto us? He knew. He knew. He knew I'd be saved as a 9-year-old boy. I was sitting there thinking about it. I like to never got anywhere, because I got stuck on just how big God is and everything that God knows and knows will happen. And there's not a tomorrow that he doesn't know about. There's not a situation. There's not a life. There's not a person. I look at my life and I say, Lord, you messed up in calling this fella. But you know what? God knows. God knows. He knows what he's doing. He said over in John chapter 20 and verse 21 to the disciples, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said, I am trusting you, fellas, and I'm going to send you out. Father sent me, I'm going to send you. And so we have a great responsibility before the Lord. And I want to ask this morning in closing, has the Lord believed in you?